Well, I want to add my welcome again. To those of you that have arrived since we started, welcome to you as well. And I just want to particularly welcome those that are rugby players this morning that aren't playing rugby. So lovely to have you here. Welcome, and the good news is you're not going to get injured today. So praise the Lord for that. And I love this season in all sorts of ways, but it's a season that produces all sorts of conflict in my heart and in my mind and in my soul for all sorts of reasons, because it is just so busy and it's just so stretching sort of in all sorts of different ways for all of us. And I was just thinking as we were worshipping then how one of the great revelations of my, one of the great epiphanies of the last few years for me has been, I think I was used to think that we were bodies with souls. And I've come to the realization that actually we are souls with bodies. I didn't get there on my own. I was reading it and it helped me. You know, Dallas Willard was incredibly helpful to me in this whole sort of journey. And in one, I think, Advent, I think is a season of the soul. If we stop long enough to consider in the hurriedness of life that this is a special, precious season. And in this season, we have been, over the last few weeks, Andy last week, and I kicked something off the week before that, we've been giving an invitation to Advent, because it's such a special season. And we've been encouraging one another to behold, to behold. And behold, we said it, Andy said it last week, I said it the week before, I'm going to say it again this week. It means to stop. It means to pay attention. It means to cease activity and to tune in to what's going on around us. Because sometimes we miss what's right in front of us. We struggle to pay attention. And that's why I quite like sort of attention tests or awareness tests, okay? And I know that I played you one a couple of weeks ago about people with a basketball and watching a gorilla go through the middle that everybody missed. But I just want to make sure you're awake this morning in the loveliness and the warmth of this atmosphere. And so we're going to just play another awareness test, all right? Livy, why don't we just play this one?
To test just how much attention the attention-stealing design of the new Skoda Fabia actually steals, we left one parked on this ordinary road in West London. We wanted to see if its sharp crystalline shapes, bold lines, and lower, wider profile would attract the desired level of attention. Will the 17-inch black alloy wheels stop passers-by in their tracks? Will the angular headlights attract the attention of other road users? Will a crowd gather to check out its fresh, sporty look? Well, not quite. But did the attention-stealing design distract you from noticing that the entire street has been changing right before your very eyes? Don't believe us? Have another look. Did you spot the van changing to a taxi? How about the scooter changing to a pair of bicycles? Or the lady holding a pig? Let alone the fact that the entire street is now completely different. Didn't think so. So there we have it. Proof that the new Skoda Fabia is true.
No. And I say that in the car park over the road, if you want to buy a Skoda, I've now got shares in the company. But isn't it true that you... You can look at a clip like that, and because you've seen one 2 weeks before, you knew something was happening. But it's so easy to miss what's happening. There was so much happening in 60 seconds there. And we tend to miss what we're not looking for, obviously. Same is true in life. We miss what we're not looking for. That's why I think the word behold shows up in Scripture. Because in the Bible, it means to stand in awe and be amazed. It's greater than paying attention to what's going on. It's about, this awareness, this amazement at what God is doing. And this word, behold, shows up over 1,000 times in Scripture. And in the Christmas story, it's a little bit like a machine gun going off. It's like rapid fire, okay? Over and over again, the word behold shows up. It's like God is saying to us here at Encounter, whatever you do this Advent season, don't miss what's going on here, okay? Don't miss, you know, this extraordinary moment in the history of humanity. Stand in awe and be amazed at what's happening here. And at Christmas, we realize that we need this word because everything is moving so quickly. In the hurry and the hustle and the bustle of this season, in the chaos of the calendar, we can miss the sacred moments. We can miss the behold moments that are right in front of us. So as we were singing a few moments ago in a song that we love, Caroline love, I want to talk about what it means to behold the goodness of God today. You know, what does it mean as we're surrounded by family and friends in the midst of the activity and the business of life? What does it really mean to behold the goodness? Because we don't want to miss it. And if you think right back to the first Christmas 2,000 odd years ago, okay, there were a lot of people that missed it, actually. In fact, it seemed that those who had the highest status in society missed it most easily. And so we're going to look at a chapter that we're going to be looking at a lot over the next week or so, really, Luke chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, turn to Luke 2. The words will appear on the screens as well, but Luke 2, and beginning at verse 1, but we're going to work our way through a number of verses here. It reads this: in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. So a little bit of history here, just really brief, okay? Augustus, Caesar Augustus is the most powerful person in the world, okay? He is the emperor of Rome. And the way that Rome expanded its kingdom was by taking over other kingdoms. So he'd become the king of kings. He was known as the king of kings. This kingdom is expanding, okay? And the way that it expanded was through this thing they called Roman peace, which was not really peace at all. It was really quite bloody Roman peace. There were over 500,000 soldiers in the Roman army. And if you have an army of that size, guess what? You need to fund the army and you need to feed the army, which is quite taxing. So Caesar Augustus issues a decree that there would be a registration, that there would be a census, you know, to count the people. Why did he want to count the people? Because he needed to tax the people. Nothing's really changed in 2,000 years. You count the people, you tax the people, okay? And he issues this decree with all of his sovereignty, with all of his power, with all of his control, okay? And he sends all the people back to their hometowns, their home communities, to be counted. And that's where we pick it up in verse 2. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So Caesar Augustus issues this decree, this registration. And here we have Mary and Joseph, who are essentially a low-income family, okay? She's in full term, and they have to make this dangerous trek to Bethlehem, where Joseph is from. And what's interesting is that if you were a Hebrew in that day 2,000 years ago, when you saw the word Bethlehem, you would go back to a prophecy that was written 700 years before the time of Jesus, written in Micah chapter 5, where we read this: "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who were too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." This is 700 years before the birth of Christ. There is this prophetic word buried away in the Old Testament. And it says that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. And what's really interesting about this is that Mary and Joseph had absolutely no reason whatsoever to be in Bethlehem. They lived in Nazareth. The only reason they were there was because of Caesar Augustus. He was the one, okay? He issued this decree that they'd go back to their hometown, but they were fulfilling a prophecy that had been issued 700 years earlier. And what Luke is saying here, we might need to hear this week, some of us. Who's really in control? Who's really in control? Is it the political lobbyists on social media who are trying to tell us what an outcome of an election is going to be? Is it commentators who you know, we're processing everything that's gone on, who we're, you know, here we have the most powerful man in the world, Caesar, okay, Caesar Augustus. He issues this decree within the circle of his sovereignty, okay, which is the Roman Empire. But God's circle of sovereignty is the universe, it's the cosmos, it's way beyond anything that we can see or imagine, okay? And what we see here is that God is essentially using an evil king, okay, to accomplish his will and purpose. And the king doesn't even know it's going on. He doesn't know it's happening. So there's this backwater in Bethlehem, and the real King of Kings is establishing a beachhead for the kingdom of God in Bethlehem, okay? He's bringing his kingdom to earth. I just get a shiver. It's going down my spine at this moment. It's incredible. It is. So Jesus comes. He's born into this town of Bethlehem. Verse 6. While they were there, this time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. This is the most extraordinary moment in all of history. It's incredible, okay? God comes near. The theologians call it the incarnation. Jesus comes fully God and fully man. And I love the way that John's gospel describes this, okay, in John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. We beheld him. We saw him. We stood in awe and were amazed. God made flesh. And we beheld him, and Mary held him. Mary held him. The infinite one became the infinite. The one who flung stars into space wrapped his tiny little fingers around Mary's sort of finger. You know, the one who spoke worlds into existence gurgles and gargles and has to learn. Is gargle a word? Has to learn to speak, okay? And, you know, Jesus, the Son of the Father, gives up his throne in heaven. He puts aside his reign and his rule and his authority, and he takes on the form of a servant. He puts skin on. He puts flesh on. He becomes vulnerable for us. He gives up his status and his privilege, and he disadvantages himself for our sake. He becomes one with us. He suffers with us. He's tempted like us, and he lives his life here on this planet to show us how to live, to teach us how to love, to enable us to have peace, shalom, with God. It is the most amazing moment. Jesus comes to earth and we behold him. And what's interesting, some of you who are sort of Hebrew Old Testament scholars will know this already, that the Hebrew word Bethlehem is made up of two parts. The first part, so Bet, means house of, and Lehem means bread. Means bread. So Bethlehem means the house of bread. Jesus was born in the house of bread, which means that Jesus is okay with carbs. All right? Forget the Atkins diet. All right? This is okay. And what's beautiful about this, of course, in John's gospel, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. You know, the one who says that the hunger of your life can never really be satisfied with the things of this world, I am the one who will come and give you life, and I will sustain you in the life that you're going to live. So here is the one who is born in the house of bread in Bethlehem. And we're just going to pick it up in verse 8, okay? And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And the angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let's get over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw him, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. We're talking about beholding the goodness of God. And the goodness of God is his benevolence. It's his kindness. It's his disposition towards us. Do you know that God's really pleased with you? God is in a good mood over us this morning, over you. You know, why? Because that is the heart of God. That's his heart, okay? His heart is always full of love. It's always full of grace. It's always full of mercy. That's always his disposition towards all of us. And in the Old Testament, there's this sort of beautiful blessing that we often use to close up a service here. You know, the Lord, may his face shine upon us. He wants to bless us. That's his blessing, okay? God delights in us. And there's goodness that lies behind this blessing. So the Bible talks about the goodness of the Lord. You know, in Exodus, we have Moses the prophet who says that he wants to see the glory of God. And the Lord says to him, you can't handle my glory. If you see my glory, you're going to frazzle. You're going to fry. It's going to kill you. But I will let my goodness pass before you. And there are all these scriptures where God's goodness is seen in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 16, 24. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 119. You are good, and what you do is good. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Hey, we're getting to the swing of this. Well done, okay. We don't use, as I said a couple of weeks ago, we don't use the word behold very often in our culture. But we do use the word good a lot. Especially when it comes to food. And I'm going to pick up on a few themes of the last year now. You know, so did you try those kettle crisps? They're so good. Oh, they're so good, okay. You know, anyone who's a foodie uses the phrase, so good. Did you try that creme brulee? Oh, so good. Did you try that Cote d'Iron? Oh, so good. I'm not going to work through all my favorite foods here, but did you try those fish and chips from Klee Fish Bar? Oh, man, they are so good. You know, when we were working in the home that we moved into a year ago, we had some friends and characters working in the house, some builders working in the house. And you know, once or twice I forgot to take some lunch with me, some sandwiches. On purpose, yeah. And these guys I was working with, they'd nip off at lunchtime. They'd come back and they'd talk about the fish and chips from Klee Fish Bar. And in the end, I succumbed to temptation. I set off down to the Klee Fish Bar. And I'm not comparing it with the Winchcombe fish and chips. I mean, but back then it was like people described these things that they were just magnificent. They were sort of, it was like manna from heaven. It was just incredible. Well, it's like the quail from heaven, frankly. And so I got to the Klee Fish Bar and there I was queuing up with, I mean, in midday, people were queuing up for fish and chips. I mean, they must be good. So there I was, you know. So I was queuing up and I could smell, I could see the goodness that was before me in Klee Fish Bar. And then others who'd been before me proceeded past me and I could see the goodness of. And then as they went past, the angels filled the sky. They sang glory to God in the highest, you know. And then I got there and I got my bag of fish and chips and I knew. Gosh, my mouth is watering at the moment. It's just, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh my goodness, you know. But the thing about the Klee Fish and Chip Bar was I didn't go to the Klee Fish and Chip Bar to come back and talk about the fish and chips. You know, I didn't go there to study them or to smell them, actually. I went there for one thing, to taste and see that the fish and chips were good. And when we come to encounter, we don't just come to hear a message about God. We don't just come to talk about him or to sing songs about him or to fulfill a duty or requirement to serve in the teams, which we are so grateful that you do. We come here to experience him, to encounter him, to taste and see that he is good. That is actually why we are so grateful for all that we've seen the Lord do over the last 11 months, and it's why we're so excited to be part of a church where there's such an incredible history of people encountering the Lord, and we are so excited about what lies ahead in the coming years. We go into this new year, I believe, where we're going to be pressing in and worshipping and together and seeking him and tasting and seeing that he is good. So if you take notes at all, some of you do, write this down. To behold, essentially, is to see the goodness of God. God is good, and he demonstrates his goodness towards us. To behold him is to see his goodness. But we have to train ourselves to see those things, because we missed so much in that clip, didn't we? In that attention test. So very often in the morning, I go downstairs and I have a little seat on a settee and I look about over the window and I often, not in the last couple of weeks very often, but I often see amazing sunrises up over the top of Cleve Hill. And as the sun comes up and I've got my Bible on my lap, I often find myself just saying as I see the sun come up, I see you, God. I see you, God. I see your blessing on my life. I see your benevolence towards me. I see your kindness towards me. I find myself saying, it's like a prayer. I've prayed more and more recently. I see you, God. The other day, we were driving back from London together, and I just looked at Carrie in the seat next to me. And I just, as I think about our family, and I see that we have an intact family. I look at Darren and I say, I see you, God. I see you. Maybe you've been faithful with your tithes and your offerings, and you've given generously, and you've been left wondering, is there going to be more month left at the end of the money? Are you going to be able to pay the bills, especially this month? Then you see God providing for you in a way that sort of exceeds you in any way you could have possibly conceived, you see God's provision, and you just find yourself saying, I see you, God. I see God. Maybe you've been looking for somewhere to live. Some of you have been. You don't know where you're going to live. And then at the last moment, God provides accommodation for you. And in that moment, it's like, I see you, God. Maybe there's some discouragement in your soul. It's impossible for this number of people to be in the room and for some of us not to be discouraged in our souls. And you turn the radio on or you put Spotify on and a song comes on and the song just meets you where you are and it speaks into your life and it encourages you and you think, oh my word, how did that happen? And you just say, I see you, God. You've blessed me in the words of that song. You know, there are these moments when God demonstrates his goodness towards us, but we have to train our eyes to see the goodness of God. And then we have to say, I see you, God. You know, some of you will know, a little while ago, our car was in a very, very bad way. It was undrivable, totally undrivable. You know, it needed a new gearbox. And we didn't have the money to pay for it. And then miraculously, extraordinarily, we were given a gift that almost the penny covered the cost of the work that needed to be done on the car. I just want to say, I saw you, Lord, in that moment. I saw you. We saw you. We need to train ourselves to see the goodness of God and see his provision and be aware of his activity in our lives. You know, we live in a broken, distorted world. And sometimes the adversity we face, the challenges that we face, the circumstances we're up against can cause us to doubt the goodness of God. Can do. Do you know who wants us to doubt the goodness of God? The enemy. The enemy. And once we doubt the goodness of God, there can be a fortress of fear that takes hold of our hearts, of our lives, okay? So whenever you doubt the goodness of God, could I just encourage you to look to the cross? Just look to the cross. Okay? Yeah, the cross is the ultimate expression of the goodness of God towards us. You know, how good is God? He gave that which he loved the most for us. That's how good God is. You know, and honestly, I can say that, and I find it hard to get my mind around it, to really understand that. I do. You know, just imagine we're crossing a road, okay, and it's you, me, and one of our children, all right, one of our young children. We're crossing the road together, and there's a pedestrian crossing, but as we're crossing the road, suddenly there is a big truck coming over the hill and careering towards us as we're in the middle of the road, and in that moment, I have a decision. Am I going to save my son, or am I going to save you? Well, I'm so sorry, but I'd probably save my child, probably. That's why this is so incredible. That's, you know, God's goodness towards us on the cross is so extraordinary. You know, he did it so that we could be right with God, so that we could have peace with God. And we look at the cross and we behold the goodness of God and we see the love of God for us. And Jesus came at Christmas. Why? To make Easter possible. It's why we can sing Easter-type songs at this time of the year as well. It's why we do raise a hallelujah. Because of the cross. Because of Easter. That the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is our promise of hope and new life. That is the goodness of God. So in the time that I have left, just a few moments, I'd like to be really practical. Okay, what does it mean? What does it mean practically to behold the goodness of God? Especially in this season. Well, the first thing is, I think it means to receive God's goodness. I think this is what we need to know, okay, that God is for us. He's not against us. When things are piling up, he's for us, okay? His goodness is for us. And sometimes it's really hard for us to receive his goodness. Maybe because we've got shame, because we've got guilt, because we've got a past. Let me just say this. God is not good towards us because we are good. God is good towards us because he is good. It's as simple as that. It's in his character. It's in his nature. It's his DNA, okay? But sometimes it's hard for us to receive his goodness because we don't... Anyone here not feel worthy? Most of the, all the time? You know. Yep. But Jesus is the demonstration that we are worthy. And that's the point of the incarnation. Jesus gave his, and he came and gave his life for us. That's what makes us worthy of his love. He demonstrates our value by coming to us and giving his life for us on the cross. We don't have a hard time receiving creme brulee, do we? I didn't have a hard time receiving those fish and chips from Cleve Fish and Chip Shop. There wasn't a moment when I walked out of that shop wondering whether or not those fish and chips were for me. They were for me. I paid for them. They were mine, okay? They weren't going to be for somebody else because they'd got their own packs, you know, and I'd waited a long time for mine, as it were. But in order to enjoy them, I had to receive them from the person at the counter. Okay, well, we can do that in life. God wants to bless us. He's wanting to demonstrate his love towards us. He's wanting to demonstrate his goodness towards us. And we're saying, I don't know, maybe it's for somebody else. Maybe it's for somebody else, but God is saying, actually, no, I want to bless you. What, me? Yes, you. Oh, my goodness, you mean me. Yes, he means you. It's you. But in order for you to have it, in order for it to become yours, you have to receive the goodness of God. That's why it's good news for all people. That's why the angels sang good news for everyone. So I love that it starts with Caesar Augustus. And I love that it ends with the shepherds. We've got the highest status, we've got the lowest status, actually. God is saying, could be a strapline for a church. Everyone's welcome. Everyone is welcome. Everyone gets in on this, okay? Being a shepherd in those days wasn't something that a young boy, a young man, might want to aspire to, if we're being honest, okay? But God, actually, we need to remember this. God shows us that he's really, really into shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. Jacob was a, Moses was a, David was a, yeah, good, well done. Jesus says, I am the good Shepherd. I love that God chose these shepherds to be the first ones there after his birth. I love that everything God does is upside down. Inside out, upside down. God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, okay? He uses these shepherds to be the first ones to get to Mary and Joseph to tell them the experience that they'd had. Now, I wonder, why is it that Mary and Joseph need to hear the experience that they've had? Because I think that Mary and Joseph might have begun to believe that everything that was happening to them was completely bonkers and completely crazy, that they are going to be the parents of the Messiah. It is crazy, okay? Now, have you ever had to step out in faith and someone's come along and just had a word of confirmation just to bless you, that after you step down in faith, it says in the end of Mark's Gospel that signs follow the stepping down in faith. You know, this is it here, okay? Okay, you know, maybe you've made a move, you've decided to come to this church, or you've decided to change work, you've stepped out, and then in that moment as you've stepped out, there's been some confirmation that's followed in the wake of that decision. That is what's happening here for Mary and Joseph. It's confirmation. You know, the shepherds didn't let what they didn't have keep them from fulfilling the call that God had placed on their lives. And we can do that. We can say that we haven't got enough education. We haven't got enough experience, okay? We don't fit in on the organizational charts, you know, somewhere. You know, or we may say that what's happened to us in the past gets in the way of what God is calling us to do. And we put up all these excuses that get in the way of us following God and being obedient to the thing that he's called us to do. You know, God's calling on our lives is greater than anything we've experienced or anything that we lack. His calling is enough. That's it. And I love, actually, that God calls ordinary people, like us, frankly, that invites us into his mission and his ministry, as he did the shepherds. So we've got to receive his goodness, very briefly, like the shepherds did. You've got to seek Jesus, secondly. If we want to behold the goodness of God, we've got to seek Jesus. I love this. If you read the story, what do the shepherds do? They take off. They went after him, okay? They didn't just want to stop at a sort of lovely spiritual encounter on the side of a hill, as it were. It wasn't enough that they'd encountered angels, okay? They wanted to encounter the one that had sent the angels, okay? They went seeking after, went running after Jesus. And we can tell a lot about someone by who they're running after and who they're running with. It says here, they went with haste. They're running. They're not dawdling. They race after Jesus. They seek after Jesus. And here's what we need to know, okay? God promises that if you seek me, if you seek after me, you will find me. If you seek after me with all your heart, then you will find me. And I mean, I can't be completely accurate about this ratio, but the ratio of people who missed the first Christmas was probably about 1,000 to 1. The ratio of people who sought him and found him was 1 to 1. Seek him, you will find him. The Bible says that that God is the rewarder of those who diligently, earnestly seek after him. Jesus is the reward. If you seek after him, you will find him. Thirdly, we seek Jesus, you know, we receive his goodness, we seek Jesus, we thirdly share Jesus. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I love the fact that the shepherds couldn't keep quiet about what had happened. They couldn't help but talk about what they'd seen and heard. And we tend to let other people know what we value, don't we, if we're being honest? You know, we let other people know if something good has happened to us. You know, if you want a goodness order of your life, just go on to your social media platforms, you know, whether you're on Instagram or whatever it is, you know. You know, normally we post what is good to us. That's what normally happens, okay? So we post about families because they're good, and we post about friends because they're good, and lots of people post about food because it's good, and people post about England winning the Six Nations because it's good. It will be good. And people post selfies because we think that's good. We think it's not good, but it, you know. If the shepherds had had social media, they would have been posting. They would have been okay. You know, that they. If Karen might have said to me, Mark, don't go over the top on posting. The shepherds have been just sending it out again and again, all of them, to all their friends and retweeting their own tweets and whatever, you know, because they couldn't help talk about what they'd seen and heard. And I love that this encounter has inspired people for years to go and tell the story. And the other day, as I was thinking about this message, I was in the bathroom, I was thinking about that old song that gets sung at this time of the year sometimes. I don't know whether I can get the tune. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. Well done. That's very good. It's a song, actually, that invites us to share the story, as the shepherds did, to share the story. The builder, friend of mine, who told me about Cleve Fish Bar, he lied. He told me it would change my life. They were great. Probably go there again. But they didn't change my life. The thing that changes our lives is a relationship with Jesus and an ongoing relationship with Jesus. He changes everything. And I've been given a story to tell. And you've been given a story to tell as well. And in this coming week, although Karen said the invitations might look nice on the mantelpiece, they're not meant for the mantelpiece. They would look nice on the mantelpiece because they're lovely invitations. They're meant to be part of the story that we tell, the people that we come across, that God has put in our lives, so they might have the opportunity to hear a message about Jesus.